Well, as I was sharing with you about the characteristics of we as people, as we have characteristics of sheep, I talked about free will and freedom. I put in your bulletin the title of my message, The Gift of Free Will. I put on the sign, The Gift of Freedom, all because they're synonymous. But I often wondered if anybody ever paid attention to that sign. So when I came over the other day, and all on one side, on one side, the letters are all jumbled. Now, nobody stole the letters, but they just took them and mixed them all up, and it looked like you needed to be able to interpret tongues to read what was on the sign. So somebody reads the sign or looks at the sign. It could have been kids, I don't know, but at least they didn't steal any of the letters. They just mixed them all up. I thought that was pretty cool. So freedom and free will is a gift from God that we have. And our society today presents us with so many choices and possibilities that only seem to grow numerous with time and with the advance of culture. That says that there is a variety of things in life. The spice of life, if you would, is what our culture teaches us, and I suspect that's true. Yet many choices that stand before us can be very confusing. So we need to learn how to wisely use this gift of free will or freedom and our ability to choose. We need to learn how to use this gift because it is a gift from God and to be able to use it constructively because it can provide good, not only for us, but for the world. But if it is abused, it can create untold grief. Look at the dictators around the world, and it just makes you realize how much grief it can cause if somebody misabuses that free gift. Wisdom dictates that in order to use our free gift wisely, we must ask ourselves some important questions concerning how well we will follow Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the gatekeeper, the decisions that we make, and the criteria that we use in order to do it makes a difference in the decision and also in our lives. Do we seek our family and friends and our colleagues and associates? What place is God in our decision-making process? Young people entrusted to us, students, subordinates at work, all the elders and the superiors that lead them all around the world, by following our lead, and work with these people so that they may also find the pasture of life. Leading people astray by the conducts of other people is such a tragedy. So what choices? Think about this. What choices have you made lately? Were they helpful and did they aid the path of life, or were they destructive? If they were harmful, did we have the courage to change and make a better choice? You know, that's called repentance. All we have to do is repent. You know, because Christ did the finished work on the cross. So when we sin and we go astray, all we got to do is repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I've made a mistake. And he is free and willing to make that. So when our decisions are based solely on our needs, Tina talked about this. She said her daddy said that you don't want to get your wants and your needs mixed up. So if we base our decisions solely on needs or wants, we have a challenge because then we don't consider the desires of other people that's around us. Leadership is so important. Jesus is our shepherd. Pastors are the under-shepherd. But leadership is something that I think we all want. We all want good leaders, good shepherds to lead us out of the green pasture. We vote hoping to elect somebody that will help lead us in a direction that is good and honorable. We apply for jobs hoping that it will all work out for good. We go to school hoping to be educated by it, but we don't always find it. The trust that we place in our leaders can be broken. So what can we do? How should we do it? John chapter 10 has the answers, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. I won't read the whole part from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. I'll just read the first 10 verses to give you an idea And it's a red letter edition, so all these words in John 10 will give you wisdom to know that these were the words that are attributed to Jesus. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep is the subtitle of John chapter 10. And it says, I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the shepherd rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. For a sheep herd enters through the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow Jesus because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't recognize his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I assure you, I am the gate of the sheep, he said. All others who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy, and my purpose is to give life in all its fullnesses. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing and understanding of his holy and precious word in the New Living Translation. Do you see what's happening in that scripture? More than any other duty or goal of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. And that's how you know a good shepherd from a bad shepherd. Does the shepherd or the leader have the best interest of the people at heart? How do they know that he or she is a good shepherd? You know by looking at the sheep. If you look at Jesus' teaching in the whole chapter of John 10, you'll have a lot of questions, but you also have answers right away. And the first answer is this. What are the needs of sheep? The first and obvious answer to that question is protection. Jesus said that there's predators always trying to get into the sheep pen. And he used that illustration to let us know that the devil is like a roaring lion, always seeking to devour whoever he can. But he's talking about the sheep there because coyotes and bears and wolves and cougars, all those crazy animals are trying to get in there, and they use every trick that they can, climbing over the wall. But their intent is to steal and to rob. The sheep don't help the situation either. I heard this little cute story, and somebody used it as an analogy in their service, but it really makes sense. Two sheep are grazing together, and a wolf comes up beside them and kills one of the sheep and starts eating it right there. The other sheep continues to eat grass. And he leaned over and he said, pretty good grazing ground here, huh? That's what they do. Not only do they need protection from predators, they need protection from themselves. You have no doubt heard that sheep are some of the dumbest animals in all of the animal kingdom. They're creatures of habit. They will graze the same hill until it becomes desolate. All the grass is gone, and they don't have enough of sense to move on to another field. And I've watched the farmers with the cows. They take the cows and they move them around. Sheep, nope, they'd stay right there. They pollute their own ground that they're in, and it's all run over with disease and parasites because it even affects their health. They want to live in their own filth. They are creatures with heavy coats. Their fleece can grow very long and become weighted down with mud and manure and burrs and debris. And when they lay down, when they got that big heavy coat on and they roll over on their backs, they can't get back up. The shepherd needs to come and help them and get them back up on their feet. To their own destruction, they become burdened with things. Protection is the first task of the shepherd because sheep by nature are followers. And that's the second thing in our text this morning. The story is told of a young woman who wanted to go to college. And her heart sank as she was reading the questions on the college application. There was a question there that said, are you a leader? very conscientious, honest young woman. She was concerned about it, but she wanted to answer the application truthfully, so she said no. And she returned the application to the college expecting the worst. To her surprise, when she received the letter from the college, it said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting your application because we feel it's very imperative that we have at least one follower." Most of us don't like to think of ourselves as followers. We style ourselves as leaders, but the truth be told, the vast majority of folks in the world are followers. Outside of parenthood, we really are placed in positions of ultimate care over others. And Jesus recognized that we are followers by nature, that those over us should care for us. Sheep are followers. The voice of the one that they know and one they recognize will follow is the voice of the stranger. They won't follow him if they know the shepherd. So what are the needs of sheep? They follow someone as because they need protection. Now, they could follow the wrong one, too, looking for protection. And that's what happens. Look at the gangs that we have now. Those people follow the wrong shepherd, so to speak, and they get themselves in a heap of trouble. The next question, then, is this. Who will be given the responsibility to care for these creatures? Will it be a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? Someone who will step in and fill this void, and the health of any given flock depends on the type of person who is over them. If a shepherd is gentle and kind and intelligent and brave and selfless in his devotion to his flock, the sheep will thrive. If the shepherd is cruel, inattentive, haphazard, selfish, the sheep will struggle, suffer, and starve. Their hardship will have no end. But if you read further down in John, in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Jesus contrasts the good shepherd with the temporary shepherd or a hired hand. Jesus said the shepherds are not fully committed to their cause because they don't own the sheep. Have you ever been fully committed to a cause? Have you ever had full ownership of a project or a program? If you have, then you know what the Lord's talking about. Who puts in the most hours? Who works the hardest? Who worries the most? Who carries the deepest? It's the owner or the manager, not the hired hand. Jesus said when they see the wolves coming, they leave the sheep and they run away. I want to be candid for a minute because not all of those who are appointed as pastors, Phil made the announcement that the appointments were set this year for another year. And I'll be the first to admit, not all the pastors in churches today are pastors, or they should be there. It's sad, but it so happens to be true. There are some who are filled with their own sinful desires, and they are in danger to their flock. It's a pity, but it's true, and I want to be realistic about it because mistakes do not mean a pastoral failure. Anyone, even the greatest of the religion leaders, that's what I was talking about, repentance. You know that I love Billy Graham. And Billy Graham has made a few mistakes in his life, but he would be first to repent. And one of them came out some time ago when they released Richard Nixon's White House tapes. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but it revealed to the public that in those tapes, a younger Billy Graham made some disparaging remarks about the Jews. For those words, he apologized, and he asked God for forgiveness and repented. No, a sin or a moral failure, an ethical lapse does not disqualify the person from being a priest, thank God for that, or a pastor. My old life, I have no business standing behind this holy desk. But because of love and grace and repentance, I'm able to stand before you this morning and teach and preach the gospel that I truly believe. And it seems to me when a shepherd puts his flocks at risk, when he exposes his sheep to danger, then he is no longer fit to be a shepherd. Throughout church history, has had a very unhappy duty sometimes of excommunicating those pastors who are placed in congregations and put them in jeopardy. I happen to know a few of them, and I pray for them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, but they made some mistakes, and they need to be removed, unfortunately. Because you don't have to be a good preacher to be a good pastor, but you need to be a good pastor to be a good preacher. So let me ask you this question. It's the last one. What are the traits of an effective shepherd? Many traits you could list. I like what Dwight D. Eisenhower said, and I quote, "In order to be a leader, a person must have followers, and to have followers, a person must have their confidence. Hence," he says, "the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it's on a section gang or on a football field or in the army or in the office. If a person's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that they track forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. And the first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose." If you look through a lot of books and quotes about effective leadership, I came up with a couple of traits. I'll do them for you briefly. These are five traits that are most present in leadership. Courage. Leaders express ideas to help others improve in spite of personal risk or opposition. Nonconformity. Simply swimming with the tide leads you nowhere. Foresight. The ability to look ahead and see what's coming. Steadiness, having patience and persistence despite failures and obstacles. Righteousness, the willingness to do the right thing and speak the truth. These are all marks of a true leader. But none seem willing to go as far as what Jesus Christ did. He always had a way of summing up the meaning of a thing. He took the Ten Commandments and said this. He said, "Love God and love your neighbor, and you will fulfill the law." He knew we couldn't keep the law, all the Ten Commandments, but he said that if you will love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the law. And then he took the complicated issue of divorce, and he said, "God hates divorce, so don't do it." And when the disciples said, "How do we pray?" he said, "When you pray, pray like this, Father, hallowed be thy name." So he looks at the people and he sees that they have had bad shepherds. The nation had been put in danger. The nation of Israel had been put in danger because of these bad leaders. But the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And you can't argue with that. That is true leadership. We all spend our lives trying to be imitators of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, whether we're leaders or whether we're followers. We all want to be a leader. We all want a shepherd to lead us. Someone that we can trust. Someone who has our best interests at heart. And someone who will not disappoint. I offer you Jesus Christ as your good shepherd. May God bless the sheep of this church, Bethel United Methodist Church, and those who are the shepherds all around our conference, and whether the non-denominational churches. We ask that God will bless the shepherds of the churches so that they may teach the pure gospel of Christ. Amen.